It's wonderful tonight that we meet in the name of a wonderful Saviour who sits upon a throne, one who is worthy of all honour and all praise and glory and blessing. It's our prayer tonight that if you don't know him, that even tonight you'll come to see him in all of his glory and all of his beauty, and that you might, in simple childlike faith, trust him and give him your heart and give him your life. We're going to read some words from the book of Isaiah tonight, chapter 55. The prophecy of Isaiah. We're turning to chapter 55. It's a relatively short chapter, so we'll read the words of this prophecy together. Isaiah 55, verse number 1. Isaiah 55 and verse number 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? And your labour for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word, that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We'll end our reading the end of the chapter, and we know that the Lord, as he sees fit, will bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts. Let's turn again, please, to Isaiah chapter 55. Want to center our thoughts around the words of verse 6 and verse 7. I want tonight to speak as simply and as plainly as I can upon these words. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We'll just ask the Lord to be one of our number to speak to our hearts. I want to ask every Christian, every believer tonight to pray that the Lord will come and speak as never before, that the Lord will just pour out His Spirit. There'll be a real sense of the Lord's presence in the meeting, and whatever the Lord is pleased to do, that there'll be no hindrances to the working of God's Spirit. So let's just wait for a few moments. We encourage you, please, to pray that the Lord will speak to hearts tonight. Father, I ask very humbly now for the Spirit of the Lord to come. We thank Thee that there's power and there's authority in the Savior's name. We realize, O God, tonight that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Lord, Thy word makes it very clear that there's a battle going on. Thy word speaks about the fowls of the air that represent the messengers of hell that come to snatch away the good seed of God's word. And so, Father, tonight I pray that Thou wilt bind the strong man. I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt spoil him of his goods. I pray, Father God, that Thou wilt drive back the forces of hell and darkness. And I pray that the Lamb of God will take the field tonight. I ask, O Lord, for the anointing of Thy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt speak to hearts this evening. Lord, Thou knowest exactly how our hearts lie. And Lord God, I pray that there might be a word in season, even for a weary saint, even for a wayward Christian. But Lord God, I pray for those who are still outside of Thee, who have never been born again. Tonight, Lord, we're not, Lord, so much concerned about professions or decisions. But Lord God, we want genuine work to be done in people's hearts. And Lord, this is something that only Thou art able to do. And so, Lord, to that end, I cry to Thee for the infilling and the anointing of God the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray that no honor would be brought to the name of the preacher or even the denomination or the church, but, Lord, all praise, all honor, all glory would be, Lord, brought to Thee. So, Lord, glorify now Thy Son. May He see if the travail of His soul and be satisfied. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt speak to every heart. Make this a Lord's Day with a difference. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt do a work tonight that will count for eternity. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Some people that are familiar with the Word of God will know that the prophet Isaiah is probably the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. He is a man that had a very long ministry, lasting at least 40 years. And he was a man that was very evangelical. That is to say, he was always drawing the people's attention to simple and yet very profound gospel truths. He was a man that spoke much, probably more than any other prophet, of the ministry and the work and the life of the coming Messiah, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, up until a certain point in his life, Isaiah was very much just like any other follower of the Lord, like any other child of God. He was a man that feared God. He was a man that loved the Lord. He was a man that knew that his sins were forgiven. But it all changed in a very special year in Isaiah's life. There was something that happened in his heart, something that he happened in his mind, something that he saw that really changed him. We read about it in Isaiah chapter 6. Whenever Isaiah was a young man, the king in his nation died, a man called Uzziah. And if you read about the life of that king, you will discover that he was a man that started his reign well, but sadly he finished poorly. He was a man that started his reign by honoring God, and yet he was a man that somehow got out of fellowship and out of touch with God, and that sadly can and does happen. And we learn from that it's not how you start, but it's how you finish that really counts. Some people start well, but finish poorly. And some people start poorly in the Christian life, but praise God, they finish well. But whenever this king died, Isaiah said, that was the year that I saw the Lord. We're so thankful tonight that there are people in our meeting who this past year have seen the Lord and have been born again of God's Spirit. And it wasn't until the king died that Isaiah saw the Lord. I wonder, is there somebody here and there's a king on the throne of your heart? And that king needs to die before you will ever see the Lord. It may be your business. It may be some worldly pleasure. It may be some legitimate thing that you put before the Lord. But until that thing is crucified, until it dies, you will never see the Lord as he really is. But whenever this king died, Isaiah fell on his knees because he saw the Lord. And he cried unto God for mercy. And God came and God touched the prophet's lips. And his life, his witness, his testimony, his ministry was changed from that moment on, because the Lord had set fire in his lips. And from that day forward, every time this man of God opened his mouth, he spoke as thus and thus saith the Lord. In fact, the man's name, Isaiah, it means salvation of the Lord, or salvation is of the Lord, or salvation is of Jehovah. And so the man lived up to his name. He was a man that experienced salvation, and he was a man that also preached salvation. And so whenever the prophet's name was mentioned, everybody to a man in Israel knew what the man stood for, and they knew what his name meant. Salvation is of the Lord. Only God can save. Only God can deal with sin. Only God can set men free. Only God can make a sinner right for heaven. And every time Isaiah was seen, or every time he was heard, people knew that that's what his name was, and that knew that that's what he stood for. And I would love to have that type of a testimony. Every Christian should want a testimony like that. That whenever we mix with the ungodly and we're out in the world and people see us, that they know what we stand for. They know that we're saved. They know that we've seen the Lord, and they know what we believe. As we have said, Isaiah had a long ministry, over 40 years. And under his ministry, he saw many things that discouraged him, but he also was privileged to see revival and reformation. And so he was a man that had deep dealings with the Lord. He spoke plainly. He spoke sincerely. He didn't mince his words. People could understand exactly what the prophet was saying. He was strong. And he was uncompromising. And if you were to study the book of Isaiah, it's really split into two parts. Chapters 1 to chapter 39 predominantly speak about God's judgment. You see, Isaiah was a man that wasn't afraid to talk about sin. He wasn't afraid to expose iniquity and backsliding in a nation. He wasn't afraid to talk about hell. He wasn't afraid to talk about judgment. He was a man that was faithful to God and faithful to the souls of his people. And so the first part of the book speaks of judgment, but the second part of the book speaks about comfort. Points them to a Savior that can save from all sin. And this is ever the way in true Bible and gospel preaching. The law first, grace second. John Wesley said that every time he preached, it was 90% law, 10% gospel. Warning people to flee from the wrath to come. Showing people their lost estate before God. You see, there's no point me standing up here tonight and saying, become a Christian, because if you do, you'll be happy. If you do, you'll go to heaven. If you do, you'll be a more fulfilled person. You'll be more satisfied. I believe, incidentally, that those things are true, but a person needs to realize, first of all, that they're lost before they will ever really enjoy God's salvation. If you were to go to the doctor and the doctor was to say to you, you know, I think you should go for a heart operation. I think you would enjoy it. I think you would feel more content after it. If you just go for this operation, I've been for one myself, and I have to say that I thoroughly enjoyed going under the anesthetic. I enjoyed spending time in hospital, and I feel a lot more content now that I've gone through the operation. And you say, well, my heart feels fine. But what the doctor isn't telling you is that he knows that your heart isn't right. But if that doctor goes and gets all the reports and all the scans and all the results of different tests and says, listen, your heart is not healthy. Your heart is like a car that's running in two cylinders rather than four. You've got arteries are blocked, your heartbeat is out of sync, and if you do not have this operation, your lifespan is going to be very short. Then you begin to think. And that's the kind of man Isaiah was. He warned people of danger before he spoke of deliverance. He spoke of iniquity and indignation before he presented the invitation to receive mercy. Having warned the people, in the first few chapters of Isaiah, you could read chapter 1, for example, where he talks about the sinful nature of man. He says there that from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been covered up, nor they're mollified with ointment. And that speaks of the natural man without God. No soundness there spiritually. We can't trust ourselves. This is what God says. And Isaiah points the people to consider what God thinks of them. Then he points to a Savior. Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And then he speaks about the cross, and he speaks about the Messiah. And then by the time you get to chapter 55, he's throwing out the lifeline to the nation. He's speaking for God, and he's exhorting the people to respond to the call of God. Who every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Verse 3, incline your ear, come unto me. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And it's these words that I want to speak on very simply tonight. Verses 6 and 7, this royal summons. And it's not only extended to the people in the days of Isaiah, but it's extended to everyone here tonight that needs the Savior. There's a hell for every person outside of Christ. But praise God, while we live on this earth below, there's a Christ for every person outside of hell. And there's a royal summons that's extended to you tonight. And I just want to speak on it very simply. First of all, there is here a divine precept. Seek the Lord. It's quite simple, isn't it? Seek the Lord. Man has a duty and a responsibility to seek the Lord. I meet people sometimes and they'll say things like this. They'll say, you know, if I'm supposed to be saved, God will save me whenever he wants to. And if God wants me to be a Christian, it'll just happen. And I don't know really what they expect, but they just have this idea that somehow, some way, they're just going to have this warm feeling and they'll just sort of float into becoming a Christian. And if God wants to save them, God will. And if it's meant to be, it'll happen. And if it's not meant to be, it won't happen. But Isaiah is a man that, yes, knows that God is sovereign, but he also knows that man has a responsibility. And so he says, seek the Lord. And many times the Bible exhorts people to seek the Lord. That's why we're on this earth. Why are we here? We're on this earth that we might know who God is, that we might walk with God, that we might enjoy God, that we might glorify God, that we might serve God. And for any of that to happen, it first of all begins with seeking the Lord, because naturally man is outside of the Lord. The Bible many times calls us to seek the Lord. Not just here in Isaiah 55:6, but many other places in Scripture as well. For example, Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. It says there, it is time to seek the Lord. Do you not think, friend, tonight it's time that you sought the Lord? Many years have you lived outside of God's mercy, outside of God's salvation? 10 years? 20? 25? 30, 35, 45, 55, maybe 65, maybe 75, maybe even 80 years, and you haven't sought the Lord. And the Bible does say it is time to seek the Lord. Another year is dawning. An old year is drawing to a close. And the fundamental thing is this, that it is time to seek the Lord. As we said this morning, the Savior said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek the Lord. That's what I would exhort you to do. Seek the Lord. Call upon Him. Cry unto God for mercy. Ask the Lord to save you. Why wait any longer? Isn't it amazing how we'll make so much time for things that are so superficial and things that don't really matter? We'll spend hours dandering around the streets of Coleraine looking for things to put in our homes that we don't even really need. I think we're all guilty of this. Get it into our heads. I think I need a new dustpan for the kitchen. Must go into town and get one, and off we go, and we'll spend hours looking for it, and then we'll come home and we'll spend hours doing something else, and we'll spend time sorting out bigger details like the mortgage, the house insurance. I can remember a friend of mine who was a car dealer. He said, I was called to a home one time to talk about selling a man a car, and he said, I didn't know what sort of home I was going to, but whenever I arrived there, I realized that the man that I was going to visit was terminally ill. He only had a few weeks to live. And the thing that was in his mind was that he needed to buy a new car. That's all he could think about. And I went away and I came back with all the different brochures and I set them out in the bed and he spent hours going through the brochures that he might buy some sort of a car. And we give so much time to things that don't really matter, but whenever it comes to the all-important matter for the soul, we don't really give ourselves to seeking the Lord. But I'm not all that surprised, because the Bible says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Man naturally doesn't seek God, but man naturally needs to seek God. It's kind of a paradox, isn't it? The thing that man needs most is the thing that man does not think about in the least. Man needs God, but man doesn't think about God. Man needs God's salvation, doesn't think about that. Man needs God's mercy, doesn't think about that. He needs God's forgiveness. If he's ever going to get to heaven, man needs to seek God. But we don't do that, do we? We just kind of think that it'll happen. It's like the drunk man that came home one night, and there was one candle that was lighting the darkness of his house, but because he drank and he saw two candles. And so he thought, there's no point having two candles burning, so I'll blow one of them out. And he blew one of the candles out, and because there only was one, he blew them both out, and he was left in the darkness. And don't we treat life, in a sense, the same way? We kind of have this idea that it's a dress rehearsal, and if we don't get it right, somehow it'll all work out. And so we blew it, and we don't realize that we're leaving ourselves in eternal darkness. People need the Lord. You know, I'm so thankful that the Lord saved me whenever I was young. I know that if left to myself, I would have gone the way of the world. Just a sinner like anybody else, with a heart as black as hell, as hard as the road. But yet I have to say that even as a young person, I was always acutely aware of my need for God. I know that that was the Lord working in me, but I was always acutely aware of that. I always had a fear of living a life without God, of making decisions, major decisions without God, of my parents going out into eternity and me being left behind without God, of me dying without God, of living a life and leaving no time whatsoever for the Lord. Even if I didn't purpose to live for Him, it was something that seemed to be there in the back of my mind. And maybe I'm foolish to think that it's not there for others. Perhaps it is. Maybe you're the same. And it's there in your mind that somehow, somewhere, sometime you will have to give yourself to seeking the Lord, but not tonight. Other things are more important. There is a wonderful blessing in seeking the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. You know, if you could only see, and I could explain it to you, and I could say very simply all the things that are such a blessing in being saved, being a child of God. I never have to fear going into a lost eternity. Because the Bible says there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I know that no matter what happens in this life, that I have a home in heaven, an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, and at the very, very least, I know that if I was to die tonight, that I would be in heaven. I know that no matter what problem or trial or difficulty comes my way, that the grace of God is sufficient to bring me through it. I know that whenever I have a need, I can commit that need unto the Lord, and God has promised to supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I know that whenever I don't know what to do, I can pray to a God who does know what to do. And I know that I've got a peace that the world can never give. And so there's a wonderful blessing in seeking the Lord. You say, well, how do we seek the Lord? Well, the Bible here gives us the answer. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And then it tells us how to do that. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. There's two things there. Return and repent. That's how we seek the Lord. God calls us, and then the Bible says, return unto the Lord. We need to come. We need to recognize that we've been going the wrong way and our back is towards the Lord, and we need to return and we need to come back to God. And that's what Ulster needs to do tonight, incidentally, as well. Our nation has wandered far from God. It used to be that the Lord's Day was a day that was different. Now it's pretty much the same. It used to be that the church was different, but now it's pretty much the same as the world as well. One man said, I looked for the world and it was in the church, and then I looked for the church and I found it in the world. And we need to return, folks, to the Lord. But if you're not a Christian, you need to recognize that God is not in your life. And you cannot just expect God to bless you and give you everything you need and want and desire and then let you into heaven at the end. You see, the word of God says return. It says come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, for all things are now ready. And then it says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now that's speaking of repentance. And you'll notice that it doesn't just say, let him make a decision, or let him pray a prayer, or let him ask Jesus into his heart, but it says, forsake his way. In other words, change your life. There's no point saying, Lord, will you forgive me for all of my sin? But Lord, I don't intend giving it up. I just want you to let me away with it. No, it doesn't work like that. Amendment of life is the best repentance, the only repentance. Some people say to me, I tried becoming a Christian, but it didn't work. Well, did you forsake your way? No, I didn't. Well, there's the problem. You weren't willing to have done with sin. So repentance is not only a change of life, but it's also a change of heart. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. A different viewpoint. A different worldview. I wonder tonight, would you return unto the Lord? Here we are just at the precipice of a new year, perhaps closer to the precipice of the great eternity than we've ever been before. One less year to repent in. One more year to repent of. And what does the word of God say tonight? It says, seek the Lord. A divine precept. But it also makes it clear that this royal summons is also a definite priority. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's an implication there. It implies this. It implies that the Lord will not always be found, and it implies the Lord will not always be near. Some sinners tonight, perhaps in this very meeting, are so far from God that they might as well be in hell tonight. You know, you can miss your opportunity. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. I would challenge you tonight, those of you who don't know the Lord, assess your life. How far are you from the Lord? You say, preacher, I can remember God speaking to me at a mission and it scared me. And I remember a loved one that died and I stood at their funeral and I looked into the grave and it scared me. And I can remember being challenged by preachers or by a loved one, or I can remember going through something in my life and I knew that I needed to get right with God, but those kind of feelings, they're gone now. The Lord's not as near, perhaps, as he once was. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You see, there are times when God draws near to sinners. You can read about many people in the Bible, and the Lord drew near to them. In fact, any person that has been saved, the Lord has drawn near to that person. The Lord has embraced them. The Lord has spoken to them. The Lord has drawn them unto himself. And they have felt the nearness of the Lord. They knew that the Lord was just there and they could respond to the call of God and the Lord would receive them. But there are others that the Lord drew near to them and they didn't respond. They didn't embrace the Lord. You can think, for example, of the rich young ruler. In fact, he came running, the Bible says, he ran to meet the Lord. And he was enthusiastic, he was earnest, he was sincere. And he took his place of humility at the master's feet. And he said, good master, what things shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And the Lord says, well, you know the law, don't you? I shall not steal. I shall not lie, commit adultery. He says, I've kept all these things from my youth up. Very good, the Lord says. One thing thou lackest. See, the Lord knew that in that young man's heart there was a thing called covetousness. And it was the one thing that was standing between him and heaven. There's a lot of other things he didn't have a problem with, but there was this one thing, and he knew, and God knew, that that was the thing that was holding him back. And the Lord says, take what you have, sell it, and give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me, and you'll have riches in heaven. And the young man shook his head and he went away sorrowful. And the Bible says that Jesus looked on him as he left and loved him. The Lord drew near, didn't he? But there was just one thing that he lacked. One thing that he couldn't give up. Wasn't it the Lord was saying any person who wants to become a Christian has to sell everything that they have, but what the Lord is saying is that there are things in our lives, and if the Lord wants to put his finger on them, are we willing to say goodbye? Might be a relationship. Might be a business opportunity. Might be something that's wrong. It might be something in the past that we would sooner forget, something we don't want to confess because it'll break us if we bring it up. Maybe it's pride. Oh, I'd come to the Lord, but you know, preacher, these people think that I have to get saved, and my family hear that I have sought the Lord and gone in for this salvation business. You know, I'll just do it my own wee way. One thing thou lackest. There are times whenever the Lord draws near. Maybe you've experienced that in this last year. You say, preacher, I remember one night and I was so close to just taking you by the hand and saying, can I speak to you? But I just went. The Lord was near. I wonder, is the Lord near tonight? You've heard God's voice. God has pricked your conscience. The Lord has been near. You could have found the Lord, and another year is gone and you still haven't called upon him. You see, you can miss your opportunity. Judas Iscariot missed his. 3 years in the presence of the Lord. And yet when he stood that night in the Garden of Gethsemane with his little bag full of pieces of metal, he saw that he was condemned. He ran to find the Lord, but he couldn't find him, and so he went to the priests. Threw his money on the floor in the temple, and then he went out and he hung himself. He didn't find the Lord. He missed his opportunity. Matthew 25, you read about 10 bridesmaids. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The 5 foolish ones were waiting for the bridegroom to come. They had oil, or they had lamps, but they had no oil in the lamps. And whenever they realized the bridegroom was coming, they ran out to get oil. And by the time they got back, the party had started and the wedding was underway. And they knocked the door, said, "Open unto us." But the door didn't open. Missed their opportunity. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17, we read about a man called Esau who sold his birthright, his inheritance, for a mess of pottage. You say, what's that? Well, quite literally, it's a bowl of soup. He sold his soul for a bowl of soup. And then he realized what he had done, and the word of God says he sought for repentance with tears. But he didn't find it. Couldn't find the Lord. Song of Solomon 5:6, we read about Solomon's bride. She was lying in her bed sleeping. Knock comes to the door. The bridegroom speaks in and says, "Open unto me." And she says, "No, I'm in bed." And the knocking goes on. And then she eventually hears that the knocking has stopped. And she gets up and she wonders what's happened. And she goes to the door and she opens the door and she just looks out and she sees darkness. And he's gone. Couldn't find the bridegroom. It's a frightening thing that the Lord can withdraw himself in time. And his striving cease. And there's a sense of peace there, but it's the peace that you would find in a graveyard, the sleep of death. And you kind of almost feel good about yourself because I'm not troubled anymore. Praise God for that. Must be okay now. I'm not troubled about my sin anymore. That must have just been a feeling. That must have just been the preacher. That must just have been my emotions running ahead of me. And I'm so thankful now that I'm not troubled. I sleep better in my bed at nights, but maybe it's just the Spirit of God has stopped working. Just silence. God is gone. John 6:44, the Lord said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." He can't come unless the Lord draws you. And then out into eternity and cast out into a Christless hell and certainly not find the Lord there. Seek ye the Lord, a divine precept, while he may be found, while he is near, a definite priority. You see, friend, you need this tonight. You need to seek the Lord now. In 2010, who knows where we will be this night next year? And I'm not into scare tactics or anything like that, but folks, it is reality. As a young Christian, I remember giving my testimony one Saturday afternoon in an open air in Lisburn. And shortly after the open air was over, we were packing up the equipment and I was heading one direction up Bow Street and I could hear the sound of ambulances. And walking past Woodside's department store, there was a large crowd that had gathered around just not far from where the open air was, and there was an old man lying dead in the footpath. Undoubtedly, he'd heard the preacher, maybe even received a gospel tract. And that was a subtle reminder to me about the brevity of life, that you can have a last chance. In fact, we will all have a last chance sometime, somewhere. We can be nearer to eternity than we think. And we're all nearer eternity tonight than we were in 2009. A divine precept, seek the Lord. a definite priority while he may be found, but praise God here, there's a distinct promise. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God has promised to be gracious. Maybe tonight you're in the meeting and you're a backslider. And you have this notion, and the devil has put it in your mind, that God is so angry with you. You say, well, I've made a mess of things and God wouldn't take me back. Well, God promises he will have mercy and he will abundantly pardon. You know, there are times I can remember whenever I was young. I remember one Christmas my cousins were over and we were upstairs in the spare room of her house, and I had a rugby ball and I threw it and I hit the lampshade and the light just broke, and I remember thinking, Dad is going to kill me. I remember going downstairs and saying, Dad, can I speak to you for a minute? And I brought him upstairs and I said, I've broke the light. And he said, it's okay, I'm just glad you told me. But I know that if I hadn't told him, then I would have got it around the legs. But he was just pleased that I didn't try and cover it up. See, he loved me. And he was my father. And nothing would change that. Backslider tonight, God is your father. He's married to the backslider. You say, well, is God not angry with me? We need to get the idea out of our minds that God is mad all the time with his people. It's not so much that God is mad, but rather that God is sad. He doesn't stand with a microscope in one hand and a big stick in the other. But he stands empty-handed with nail prints in his hands. And he says, return unto me. I will heal your backsliding. I will love you freely. I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. A distinct promise, mercy. Man needs God's mercy. You know the word mercy here? It literally means to show love and deep compassion. That's the heart of God. It's not that he just writes it off and says, okay, fair enough. But no, the Lord embraces you. Mercy, compassion, love. He will have mercy. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. All because of the cross. All because of a Savior that died in my place. Took all my sin. All my judgment. All the wrath and indignation of a holy God. It's all gone. And there's nothing that stands now between me and a holy God save my wonderful Savior. God will have mercy. And God will abundantly pardon. It's much more than mercy. It's much more than God saying, okay, I forgive your sin. He does that, that's true. But God doesn't leave me in a state of neutrality. It's not that God brings you so far and says, okay, your sins are forgiven, and I suppose I'll let you away with it, and then God goes his way and I go mine. But God will abundantly pardon. He does much more than forgive sin. He pardons abundantly. He embraces, he bestows righteousness upon me. He accepts me into his family. I suppose it's like the prodigal son. Do you remember that young man that left home? Left his loving father, left a beautiful house, left opportunity, left service, left sonship, and went out into the world and wasted his money and slept with harlots and prostitutes and lived it up, and then wasted everything and found himself to be barren and dry and dissatisfied and sitting in an old pig pen one day. Look at those old corn husks as he threw them to the pigs, and he says, you know, I'm going to go back to my old man. And I'm going to say, Dad, I am no more worthy to be called your son. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. And I don't even expect you to take me into your house. I don't expect to sleep in the same bed anymore. I don't expect to sit at your table. I don't even expect you to allow me to bear the family name. But maybe he will just allow me to be a hired servant. Maybe he will say, okay, I forgive you, but things between you and me, son, will never be the same again. That's what he hoped for. Just to be forgiven. And he left home that day, his home in the pig pen, and went back to his first love, his first home. And you all know the story, don't we? When he was a great way off, his father saw him and ran and had compassion, mercy, and wept and fell on him and kissed him. Then he makes his confession. Did what he said he was going to do. Didn't back out. Said, I've sinned, Father, against heaven, against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. Just let me do some chores around the farm. Just please forgive me. I'll be happy. If you never speak to me again, if you just allow me to come back and do something. Not a bit of it. Boys, kill the fatted calf. Get a pair of shoes for this man. Get a ring. Get a robe. My son's back. I love him. Come on in, son. As far as that old man was concerned, that boy would always be his son. And he abundantly pardoned him. That's what God does in the life. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy. To your God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let me ask you tonight, is it not time that you were saved? It's not time that you had done with the things of this world. You know, in the Niagara Falls, there's a sign a few hundred yards on up the river just before the falls, and there's a sign there and it says, the point of no return. It's a warning to people that are in boats or canoes or out swimming. It says, if you go beyond this point, you'll never get back up the river. And there's a point of no return with regards to God's salvation. There is a line unseen by man that crosses every path. Hidden line that divides God's mercy from God's wrath. And tonight there's a royal summons. Your soul hangs in the balance. What will you do? Will you come? Receive God's mercy? Be abundantly pardoned? Or will you say, some other time, preacher, not tonight? I want to warn you just with a few words from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 24. Many will hear these words in the day of judgment. God says, because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, shall not find me. Solemn. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Our God and our Father, we come into thy presence and we pray, Lord, that thy Spirit will work. We believe, Lord, that thou art speaking. And we pray, Father, that thou would speak on. Lord, if there's a prodigal here tonight, Lord, speak to them. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt run to meet them. Have compassion, Lord. Pray tonight, Lord, that there might be a fatted calf. Pray, Lord, that there'll be a robe brought out of a cupboard and shoes put on somebody's feet, ring put in their finger. Lord God, we pray that there'll be rejoicing in heaven tonight, even over one that will come and say, Christ for me. Hear and answer prayer, we ask in the Saviour's name.